This morning was the first morning, Sunday morning, since I've been here, that we did not have one child in the children's department. That is so strange. Had the teachers up there ready to teach, but there were no children here. And but anyway, that's the first since I've been here. We're thankful for the children that are here now. Some of them were deer hunting, and others were having different things in their life today. I'm telling you, you're happy about that, and I'd be happy about that too. He was deer hunting, but he came to church too, didn't you? You can do both of those things. That's right. And but Weston is so excited. Where's brother? Is he still deer hunting?
He missed his, and he's not doing too well.
Oh, okay. They're twins, by the way, the two boys. One of them got a deer and one of them missed a deer. The one who got a deer is here praising God for it. The one who missed his home, sad, right? He missed his, okay. That's precious. And we love the stories of all the children. Today I want us to begin with a scripture in Psalm 33. And Adam will have the scriptures on the the board here, the screen. But Psalm 33 is a wonderful psalm for Veterans Day or for any time. And so I want to read this. You can read along in your Bible or you can look at the screen. This is in the King James Version of the Bible. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is befitting the righteous, the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and on the instrument of 10 strings. I don't know whether any of you got an instrument of 10 strings. There are more than that on there, aren't there? The strings in that. With the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. You know, people here always crying for justice. Well, the Lord loves justice, that's for sure. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of him by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's God's will, that the whole world would bow before him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brought the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. Think about that when you think about our country. Think about that when you think about political things in our life. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to naught. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now here's that verse that we love so much. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looked from heaven, and he beheld all the sons of men. For the place of his habitation, he looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all of their works. There is no king or president saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his own strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, upon those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Psalm 33, a psalm of joy. I know that all of us have been praying and praying about the election and about who would be the president of our United States. And it looks like it's going to be Joe Biden. I don't know how it's all going to work out with all the activity in the courts and the lawsuits and all of that. None of us know how that's all going to turn out. We support the Arkansas Faith and Ethics Council. As a matter of fact, we give money to that group every month, I believe. And this month, yesterday, I was reading an article from the Arkansas Faith and Ethics Council. And it's a real good little short sermon by someone named Michael Brown. And so I don't want to steal all of his thunder and not recognize that Michael Brown had this idea. But it was an idea that I had also. Michael Brown in this article says this, and listen now. I believe the will of God is being done no matter what takes place. He says there are many conditional promises in the Bible, and there are. If we will do this, God will do this. If we do not do this, God will not do this. Those are called conditional promises, conditioned upon how we live, how we act. God will answer when we pray. And of course, we love that verse over there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now that was a promise made by God to Israel. They were his chosen people. But it also, I think, applies to us. And so we can use that even in America as a prayer that if we will only pray and repent, that God will heal our land and forgive our sins. You know, there have been tens of millions of people in America that have been praying for this election. I know that's true. Y'all have been praying. You have, those who are watching on the computers and on television and so forth. We've all been praying so earnestly for this election. Several things drove us to prayer, and Brother Brown makes the mention of that. Number one, the impeachment hearings drove us to prayer, and they did. We had people praying all over the country during the when they were trying to impeach the president. Secondly, the pandemic. I mean, all of y'all have your mask on. I pull mine off because I'm standing up here, but I wear it everywhere else I go. This pandemic, I mean, many hundreds of thousands have died. Many have been sick. And it seems like the pandemic is getting worse all over the country, maybe all over the world, instead of getting better. There is so much in that. And so that has driven us to prayer. I know y'all have been praying. We've been praying. God, heal our land. Take away this pestilence that's destroying so many of us and that's causing us to have businesses ruined and everything else. So the pandemic has driven us to prayer. When the protests and the riots in the cities, we saw all of that. we were drawn to prayer, and this election has driven us to prayer. Now, Brown, who wrote this article, said, even as I write, on the evening of November the 2nd, the next day was Election Day, wasn't it? November 3rd. Prayer vigils are taking place around the world. Prayer vigils for America. Millions have been crying out for mercy, for God's intervention, for His will to be done in our land. On September the 26th, you may remember, there were two great gatherings in Washington, D.C. Franklin Graham's March for Prayer and The Return. A large gathering took place on October the 25th in Washington, D.C. It focused on worship and prayer. There was a special prayer meeting outside the Supreme Court there. Pastors and leaders have been praying together, sometimes online, sometimes other ways, but preachers and churches have been getting together to pray and to pray and to pray. Another major event in Washington, D.C. culminated immediately before I started to write this article, with seasoned participants saying they have never seen such a prayer emphasis in their lives. So his thought and my thought in sharing this was, there's been more prayer probably in the last several years and days, months, than maybe in a long, long time. Now, I wouldn't say that forever. I mean, back in World War I, folks were praying all over the country. In World War II, folks were praying all over the country and all over the world. During the Vietnam era that I remember so well, folks were praying and praying and praying. In Korea, they were praying for that conflict. In Desert Storm and all the things, in recent days, there was prayer. But there's certainly, our point is, folks have been praying. They've been praying. They've been crying out to God. And when it comes to the election of 2020, with all the praying that's been going on and all the fasting for a lot of people, many of us do not fast, but some of us do and do it in private and no one even knows about it. I'm convinced that God's will is done. That being said, and notice this, it is possible that His answer will be the opposite of what we wanted in the short term, only to lead to greater good in the long term. We need to take the long, long look, not just at what today or tomorrow, but the long look. God has heard our prayers. There's no reason to believe that He has not. Therefore, what has taken place in the election is the will of God. And we all must fit into the will of God and realize His will may not have been exactly like ours in the short term, but in the long term, God is working all for our good. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So God knows all about what is taking place. To be sure, it is possible that He will answer with great mercy, giving us time to straighten up and fly right, time to do those things that are right and stop sinning and doing the wrong things. So it is possible that He will answer with great mercy, giving time for us to change our ways in repentance. But it's also possible, and note this, it is also possible that God will answer with judgment, something to humble us and drive us deeper into a place of contrition. Over in Joel chapter 2, there was the call for God's people to rend your heart, weep and wail. Have we come to that place as a nation? Have we come to that place as a church? Have we come to that place as a family, as an individual, where we are grieving over our sins, both corporate and personal? Could it be that with an outcome that is to our liking, we would return to our complacent state? What Brown was saying was, if it had turned out just like we wanted, would we come back to a place of complacency? And in the Bible, there's just no sin much that is worse than the sin of, I don't care. Don't matter to me. Whatever happens, it doesn't bother me at all. You see, we are not to be complacent. Rather, we are to be striving for righteousness and striving to be more godly. Only God knows the answer to these questions, but I truly believe that He has heard our prayers for intervention and that His purpose will come to pass. I like what Brother Brown said there, and I think, and I certainly agree with that, and probably you do too, and we need to take that to heart. You know, the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. I'm an American, and I'm proud to be an American. We could sing that song, couldn't we? They did out at the park at Nashville last night at that Veterans Day thing they did. Proud to be an American. But I recognize that my citizenship, my ultimate, my greatest citizenship is not in America. Where is it? It's in heaven. That's exactly right. Notice that verse that tells us, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is what the Apostle Paul says. For our conversation, it's on the screen, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our conversation, for our citizenship, is in heaven. Some translations have citizenship rather than the word conversation. And that's why we say that we are citizens of heaven and we are all bound for that wonderful promised land. But down here on this earth, while our citizenship temporarily is in America, our real citizenship is in heaven. While we're here, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Notice that scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So you're an ambassador for Christ as a Christian person, child, youth, adult. We're ambassadors for Christ and we're to represent the Lord wherever we are. In the Bible, we're taught that we are to be light and salt in this world. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it ain't worth nothing. Well, Jesus didn't say just exactly like that, but that's what he said. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So you see, Jesus is saying that all of us, as his children in this world, are to be salt. Now, salt is a preservative, and there are many other things we could talk about, us being the salt of the earth. And then he tells us in the next verse that we're light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So you are salt and we are light. And I know that you feel that and you understand that. That is our responsibility, whether it being the pastor or the deacons or Christians in general. All of us are to be salt and light in this world. And we are to be witnesses for Jesus. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, notice what the Lord said. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So while we're here in this world, we are to be salt and we are to be light, and therefore we are to be witnesses for Him and tell the world about Jesus. I had a funeral service Thursday at the County Line Cemetery, and by there was a big crowd of folks. And the Spirit just seemed to come upon me out there. And I was just preaching to them folks. And I said, I hope all of you have been saved. And if you are not, if you have not been saved, there's time for you to be. And I said, the dear man that we're burying here was saved, I believe, and knew the Lord. And he is already with the Lord. But I said, there is not one reason in the world for anyone to be lost and die and go to hell. And I believe that is true. There is no reason. The only reason that anyone would die and go to hell is because they never heard about Jesus. But having heard about Jesus, they reject Him and turn away from Him. But I know this and I believe this, and I quoted this at the funeral service. I said, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that a scripture? Yes, it is. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I said, if the day comes when all of you standing on this hill, if someone in this group says, I didn't know, I said, you got to hear this message, hear the gospel message. And I had them all to quote John 3:16. Let's say that together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel. God loves the world. He loves us so much that He sent Jesus into this world. And Jesus came on a mission from heaven, from the celestial city of heaven, came down to this earth, born in a manger to a little virgin girl named Mary, grew up to be a man, did miracles and taught many wonderful things. The world was against Him. The Bible says He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Though He spoke the word and He showed the great character of God, for He was God Himself, they rejected Him, and finally they nailed Him to the old rugged cross. And He was there because of us. And He was there for us. Who did Jesus die for on the cross? For Himself? No, He was dying for us. I love that song, and sometimes we sing that. When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. Amen? And I believe that is true. I was on His mind when He was hanging up on the cross. But He came down from the cross, went to the grave. They took Him down from the cross, went to the grave, was buried, and rose again, and went back into heaven. And one of these days, He's going to come back again. Now, I don't know when that's going to be. There are many things that are being said today about the fact that Christ's coming is very near. And it may well be. Every preacher and every Bible student for the last 2,000 years has said, time is short. We're living in the last days. Jesus could come at any moment. Every preacher, every Bible student, everyone who knows the Bible for 2,000 years has been saying the same thing. We're saying it today. And if the Lord waits 1,000 more years before He comes again, which He might, we'll still be saying it for another 1,000 years. Christ is coming. His coming is soon. We must be ready when He comes. And that's the great message, isn't it? For all of us, are you ready? Is your heart right with God? I don't know, some of you, probably most of us in this building feel a sorrow because of the way the election turned out. And then again, there are many others who are so happy in the way. All of that's important. But the main thing is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Is He living in your heart? If not, invite Him into your heart today. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, dear Lord, that You are with us and within us. I pray for those who are here today. If there is anyone among us who is not saved, I pray, O Lord, that this will be the day when they will open up their heart and let You come in. I pray if there are others here who need to join the church or need to be baptized or rededicate their life, I pray that You would have charge of this invitation this morning and that Your will would be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?